So church, we're going to be in Luke 1 this morning, again, the first week of Advent. And my name is Stephen Pollitt. I'm the associate pastor here at Gateway. And it is an absolute joy for me to be diving into this text, to be with you this morning as we talk about the hope that can only be found in Christ Jesus. And so this message of Advent, it's that when hope is lost, God breaks in, that in the silence that he speaks, in the waiting he moves, and in a weary world, joy is still possible. And so we're going to dive into this text this morning, and we're going to look at Zechariah, we're going to look at Elizabeth, and we're going to see the despair that they lived in, where hope felt like it was lost, and all of a sudden God breaks in. And so we're going to start in Luke 1, verses 5 through 7. And we're going to see how they were faithful and how they were not forgotten. It's in this time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. See, the historical context is very significant about this section of Scripture. Zechariah was a priest. At this time, there were thousands of priests in Israel. They were divided into around 24 divisions. Each division served the temple for a couple weeks at a time a year. Most priests, they lived ordinary lives. They lived in towns. They worked other jobs. But when their divisions were called, they traveled to Jerusalem to serve. This means that Zechariah, he wasn't a celebrity priest. He wasn't famous. He was just one of thousands. His role was extremely humble. It was ordinary, but it was deeply sacred. Priests were responsible for maintaining the rhythms of worship in the temple. They would offer sacrifices. They would burn incense, and they would intercede for the people. They stood as mediators between God and Israel. Elizabeth, too, came from this priestly heritage. She was a descendant of Aaron. Together, they embodied faithfulness. They carried the weight of tradition. They honored their heritage and the responsibility of serving God, and they did that extremely well. But yet, Elizabeth was still barren. She didn't have a child, and in that culture, that wasn't just a personal pain that she was going through. It was public shame. You know, people would whisper. They wondered what sin had caused them to not be able to have children. They judged. And for Elizabeth, every year that passed, as Zechariah would be called into the temple, I'm sure it was an opportunity for her to be reminded of a prayer that God didn't answer. But you see, church, they were faithful and they weren't forgotten. So Luke is very intentional in this text. He tells us that they were righteous and that they were blameless. He wants us to know that their barrenness wasn't a punishment. Their suffering was not a result of sin. They were faithful, but not forgotten. So that's the tension of Advent, church. Sometimes obedience, it doesn't remove suffering. Sometimes faithfulness doesn't erase the pain that we endure. We want to believe that if we do the right things, everything will just work out. But here in these opening verses of Luke's gospel, we're confronted with the reality that righteousness can often feel forgotten. Even the blameless can live with disappointment. So that takes us to our posture towards God. So I want to tell you, in this season of living extremely highs and very low lows, that what God has revealed to me is that my posture is important. And so here's a challenge for us, church. Our circumstance can't dictate our posture towards God. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they didn't walk away from the faith. They didn't abandon their calling. They kept serving, they kept praying, and they kept showing up. So this is where many of us struggle. This is honestly where my biggest struggle has been, that when life and things don't go the way that you expect or that we'd hoped, that we're tempted to run away from God. We're tempted to let bitterness replace faith to let disappointment replace devotion. But Advent reminds us that God is still at work. Even in the silence, faithfulness in suffering becomes a testimony that God has not forgotten us. So church, at the beginning of this, as I asked y'all to spend time with the Lord and to name your ache, you know, this season, this year has been challenging for me. You know, it started with a heart surgery for my grandfather. My grandmother was recovering from a fall and a punctured lung. And then once we felt like we got them healthy enough, I found myself in the hospital for a few days, which I've never been in before. At the same time, I've had, you know, dear friends facing illnesses that seem insurmountable. I've had dear friends lose loved ones unexpectedly. I've had dear friends in this church lose their jobs and their financial stability. But what I've seen is an example over and over again that faithfulness has overcome all of that. And I've seen my dear friend's posture stay towards God and not away from him. And that's been such an encouragement for me. So I want to ask you again, church, what circumstances are you experiencing that tempt you to run away from God? Where do you feel like you're forgotten? Where do you feel like you're barren? What I want to tell you is Advent, it whispers that you're not forgotten. God sees everything that you're enduring. He hears and he remembers. In verses 8 through 10, we see what this ordinary faithfulness produces. It says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was chosen by lot to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Zechariah was chosen by lot out of thousands of priests. His division was on duty, and he was selected to enter this temple and to burn the incense. This wasn't glamorous. This wasn't a headline-worthy job. It was ordinary faithfulness, showing up to serve and doing what the priests had done for generations. And yet in this ordinary moment, God broke in. So church, sometimes breakthrough comes not in extraordinary circumstances, but in ordinary rhythms of obedience, like showing up for church on a Sunday morning. So we often want the spectacular, we want fireworks, we want glowing signs, but God often meets us in the quiet, in the routine, in the faithfulness of just simply showing up. Zechariah wasn't chasing a miracle that day. He was just doing his duty. But yeah, here's God who chose that moment to show up. So church, as I said before, this has been a year of very high highs and very low lows. One of the highest highs that I experienced is I had the opportunity to go to India for a couple weeks this summer. And I got to do the same thing that Christians have done since the Great Commission. I got to do the same thing that churches do all over America, is that they plan mission trips and get to the opportunity to see what God is doing outside of America. And I boarded a plane and I went to India. Ordinary faithfulness. I'm going to go on this mission trip and I'm going to see what God's doing across the world. But what I got to see was the extraordinary. I got to see an individual turn their faith to Jesus Christ that changed an entire village. I got to see addiction overcome by faith. I got to see church plant after church plant started over and over again in a few day period. It's ordinary faithfulness. And so a few weeks ago in our prayer service, I talked about Mark 6 and what Mark 6 tells us, that Jesus, he couldn't do a great work in Nazareth because of their lack of faith. And so I want you to think about that for a moment, that Jesus, the Son of God, he was limited by the unbelief of his people. So church, faith matters. Our corporate expression of faith matters. Us coming to church isn't just this individual thing that I'm going to find my seat and I'm going to sit here and I'm going to sing and I'm going to worship and I'm going to hear God's word. There's something deeply communal and corporate about it that brings in and ushers God's power. So our corporate expression of faith matters. When God's people gather with expectation, miracles happen. When we show up with hunger, breakthroughs come. And that's why I wanted us to confess these things this morning. My hope and my desire is that we don't just gather to sing and hear God's word, but we walk into this place expectant to see God break through. And so, church, I don't want to live in Nazareth, where unbelief limits God's power. So I started thinking about, where do I want to live? And I want to live in Bethany, where the dead come to life. I want to be in a place where faith creates space for resurrection, where the ordinary obedience opens up the door for something extraordinary. So church, what does that mean for us? It means that we keep showing up. We keep praying, we keep serving, even when hope feels gone, because God often moves in the ordinary. He often breaks in when we least expect it. And it means we cultivate faith, not just individually, but we cultivate faith corporately. That our collective posture, our collective obedience, it matters to God. When we gather as a church with expectation, we believe that together, that when we pray together, we create an atmosphere where God's power is revealed. So church, I want to ask you, are you living in Nazareth this morning where unbelief limits God's work? Or are you pressing into Bethany where faith makes room for the resurrection? So church, Advent, it invites us to ordinary faithfulness, to keep showing up, to keep believing, to keep praying, because in the ordinary, God does something extraordinary. Now in verses 11 through 17, we're going to see what happens when God breaks in. It says, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled, and he was gripped with fear. But an angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This is one of the most dramatic moments in all of Scripture, y'all. Zechariah is in the temple. He's offering incense when suddenly Gabriel, this angel, stands before him. The text says that Zechariah was startled and he was gripped with fear. That's the natural response when heaven breaks into earth. Gabriel's words were absolutely stunning in this text. It says, your prayer's been heard. I want you to notice the tense of this. Not your prayer will be heard, but your prayer has been heard. This is past tense. It's already done. God has already heard every single cry. He's heard every whisper plea. He's heard you in your silence. And then there's the promise. Elizabeth will bear a son, not just any son, but his name will be John, the forerunner of the Messiah. His life will be marked with joy, delight, and greatness in the sight of the Lord. He will carry the spirit and power of Elijah, preparing the way for Jesus himself. Guys, this is extraordinary. After centuries of silence, after decades of personal barrenness by Zechariah and Elizabeth, God breaks in with a word and it changes absolutely everything. I want you to imagine the shock of that. After all that silence, to finally hear from God. Think of the weight of those words for Zechariah. He'd prayed for years. He'd lived with disappointment. He'd carried the ache of unanswered prayers. And now in one moment, heaven declares, your prayers, it's heard. And church, this is the heart of Advent. God breaks into the silence, he interrupts the ordinary, and he speaks into the ache. He reminds us that hope isn't dead. God's timing is not our timing. We might want answers now, and we want relief now, and that's been a desperate personal prayer of mine. But God often waits to the moment when his glory might be most revealed. Zechariah and Elizabeth's story, it reveals to us that hope might be delayed, but it's never denied. But God is absolutely faithful. He remembers and he acts every single time. And when he acts, it's not small, it's not partial, it's miraculous, and it's extraordinary. So Advent whispers, your prayer's been heard. God has not forgotten you. Hope is not dead. And that same God that broke into Zechariah's story is desperate to break into yours. But there's something that is produced in the decades of a prayer that seems like it's going unfulfilled. There's something that's produced in carrying a weight that feels like hope is lost. And fatigue can start to settle in. In verse 18, it says, Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Zechariah's response is absolutely striking. He doesn't laugh like Sarah did in Genesis. He doesn't mock. He doesn't scoff. His words are not cynical. They're extremely weary, though. He says, how can I be sure of this? This is a voice of a man who's prayed too long and didn't receive any answers. This is fatigue of decades of disappointment. So you see, there's important distinction that happens here, and I'll put this on the screen. So cynicism says God won't do it. Fatigue says, I don't know if I can believe it anymore. Zechariah's disbelief isn't born out of rebellion or cynicism. It's born out of he is like desperately tired. He has fatigue of praying the same thing over and over again. And church, I've been there. I know you've been there. That you've prayed the same prayer over and over and you've waited and you've hoped. Desperate for God to finally speak. And you can't receive it. You're too tired to believe. You're too weary to hope. And that ache of disbelief, not because we think God is incapable, but our hearts are just kind of worn down from the waiting. So sometimes we struggle to believe, even when it's God that's speaking to us. Sometimes the promise, it feels too good to be true. And so in this season, I've been thinking through, like, how do you battle fatigue of pain? How do you battle fatigue of relational loss? How do you battle fatigue of financial despair? How do you battle fatigue in a season when you've been on your knees for so long praying for God to move and he just doesn't seem like he will? So these are the three things that I've been clinging on to in this season. We return to God's presence. Fatigue is healed not by more striving, but by resting in him. We lean into community. Fatigue isolates, but faith is replenished when others carry us. Church, in this season, every time that I feel this pain just shoot through my face, I don't feel like being in front of anybody. I don't feel like talking. I don't feel like doing the things that God has called me to do. I want to isolate, and I want to run. So I have to push into community. We rehearse God's faithfulness. Fatigue forgets, but remembering what God has done renews hope. So I cling on to God's faithfulness through his word and through the things that I've seen him, the testimony of others, the places that I've seen God move time and time again. And I rehearse God's faithfulness over and over. So part of the struggle in this season, the high mountaintop experiences in the valleys has been walking through my dad with my dad through addiction and homelessness and all of those things. And I preached a few months ago talking about how God has moved. And we're several months removed from that. My dad is still sober. My dad is still in a recovery center where he is now working. And this is the first Thanksgiving I got to experience him being sober. But there's moments that I have when I look at my dad and I think, like, man, this is still too daunting of a journey. That hope is still lost. As like, I don't know if God can see this all the way through to the finish line. But again, God broke in. And his story, it reminds me, like, fatigue is absolutely real. But God is greater. Weariness is heavy. But God's power is so much stronger. So even when we're too tired to believe, God is faithful, church. So I want us to lift our eyes from despair today. And again, that's why I wanted us to name the ache of Advent, because I want us to move from a place of hopelessness to putting all of our hope into a Savior that gave everything for us. So church, we have to anchor our soul in his promises. We have to stand firm in hope, because even when you're weary, God is still faithful. Now, verses 19 and 20, we see silence and we see mercy. The angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day of this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Gabriel's response in this text is firm, but it's still just rooted in grace. Zechariah struck silent, not as a punishment. This wasn't a punishment for Zechariah, but this is mercy. The silence isn't God's anger, it's a gift. It's a pause. It's a holy interruption in the season where Zechariah is forced to stop speaking about his doubts and he's forced to listen to God and his power. Sometimes what feels like punishment, church, it's actually mercy. Sometimes a closed door, an unanswered prayer, the silence that we resent is God's way of creating space for us to see his power more clearly. So Zechariah's silence, it became the soil that is produced in producing faith. He couldn't explain away this miracle. He couldn't talk himself out of it. He had to sit in the tension of his silence and God's power. So church, I'm going to put this on the screen as well. I want you to write it down. Sometimes God silences us so that we can finally hear him. Zechariah didn't need to plead anymore. He just needed to hear from God. So in these seasons of silence, I want you to know that God is still working. So church, silence is not abandonment, it's preparation. Silence is not punishment, it's actually mercy. Silence is not the end, but it's the space where God's word takes root in our life. So Zechariah's silence was the stage for Elizabeth's joy. His inability to speak became the backdrop for God's ability to act in a big way. And when the child was born, when the promise was fulfilled, the rejoicing was overwhelming because everyone knew that God had done it. So when you find yourself in seasons of silence, I don't want you to despise it. I want you to receive it as mercy. Let it be the place where God quiets your doubts and amplifies his promises. And we see in verses 21 through 25, when joy is finally restored to us, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." This text shifts from Zechariah's silence to Elizabeth's joy. For decades, she's carried this burden and this shame of barrenness. Whispers from her neighbors, the ache of unanswered prayer, and now she declares, "Look what the Lord has done for me." So I want you to notice her words. "He has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace." Church, this isn't just a line in scripture. This is covenant language. God has not only given her a child, fulfilled a promise, but he's restored her dignity. He's removed her shame, and he's vindicated her faithfulness. And that's what hope is. And that's what God does. He restores our shame. He gives us our dignity back, and he makes a covenant with us. He says, "I've sent my son as a replacement for you so that you can live with me forever, so that you can be my child and you can live with my promises forever, that you do not have to live in despair, but you live in the freedom of hope." So Elizabeth's joy was not about this personal fulfillment. It was God's faithfulness breaking into the weariness. So when the barren woman sings, "The weary rejoice, and hope is alive again. So this is the paradox of Advent, church. Weariness is the soil where rejoicing grows. The deeper the ache, the louder the song when God moves. The longer the silence, the greater the joy when he speaks. Elizabeth's story reminds us that God doesn't just answer prayers. He transforms disgrace into delight. He takes our sorrow and he turns it into rejoicing. So Advent is about God breaking into the silence, into our weariness, into our hopelessness. And he breaks into the shame that we carry and he replaces it with favor. He breaks into the silence we resent and he fills it with joy. He breaks into the hopelessness we feel and he births brand new life. So church, this is why Advent isn't just sentimental nostalgia. It's an announcement that God comes to the weary, the broken, the forgotten, and he does the most amazing thing. He restores our hope. So today, this morning, before we dove into God's word, we named our weariness. We gave the ache of Advent a name. So again, church, my prayer for us is that we let our weariness become the soil for rejoicing. We allow our disgrace to become a testimony of his favor. That our hopelessness becomes the stage for a miracle. Because when God moves, the barren woman sings. The weary rejoice, and hope is alive. So we've looked at Zechariah, we've looked at Elizabeth, we saw how God moves, and when hope is gone, we saw how it's about his timing. And it's very different than ours, because his timing is perfect. We saw how weariness can become the soil for rejoicing. And now here at the end of this, we're invited into God's plan. This plan and this text wasn't just for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was for each and every one of us. A plan where the weary world rejoices. This plan, it takes away our disgrace. Our joy's restored. And we've named the ache of Advent, so hope is alive again. The world is weary, but joy is coming. So church, here's the invitation this morning. I want you to pursue God even in the silence. I want you to pursue him in prayer when your words feel at their weakest. I want you to pursue him in community when you need others to carry you. I want you to pursue him in worship when your hearts feel numb. Because Advent is not about pretending everything is fine. It's about clinging on to God when everything else feels lost. And so church, here's the vision. This is my prayer for each and every one of us, that one day, this is a promise from him, that one day every unanswered prayer will be caught up in the great answer of Christ himself. So today I want us to step into God's plan. I want us to step into his mercy. I want us to step into his joy, because that's what produces hope. And so as we talked about earlier in Mark 6, I don't want us to live in Nazareth. I want us to push on towards Bethany, because there is something to our corporate expression of faith. So we're about to sing a song. We're about to celebrate baptism. We're about to cling on to the hope that only God can provide. So I want you to sing louder than you've ever sung before. I want you to raise your hands higher than you've ever raised them. I want you to pray harder than you've ever prayed. I want your ordinary faithfulness to become this corporate expression of our faith that God can't help but to move in this moment, because we're all desperate for a breakthrough and we're all desperate for hope. And let's pray. Lord, I come before you today. I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for how you rest in us, in our ordinary faithfulness, to act in a big way. So Lord, I pray for whatever ache, whatever burden, whatever hope feels lost today, Lord, that you replace it with rejoicing, that you replace it with hope. Lord, I pray for your Holy Spirit to dwell heavy in this place, and whatever we need, that you provide it, Lord. That if we need to pray at this altar, Lord, that there's a boldness among us that we'll pray at this altar. If we need to hit our knees at the chairs that we're sitting in, Lord, that we find ourselves deep in prayer there. And so, Lord, I pray for a breakthrough, that we walked into this place carrying a weary, weary, weary loss of hope. But we leave here with our hope fulfilled in you. In Jesus' name, amen.